have a Bible, please turn to Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assembles and comes to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. Your wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and orphan sheep will come, bearing golden incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of the Bayath will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Who, as these, that fly along like clouds, like doves to their nests? Surely the islands look to me, in the lead of the ships of Tarshish, bringing your children from afar, with their silver and gold, to the honour of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendour.
Foreigners will rebuild your walls and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favour I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open, they will never be shut, day or night, so that the people may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the fir, and the cypress together, to adorn my sanctuary. And I will glorify the place for my feet. The children of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel.
Although you have forsaken and hated with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breast. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor and well-being your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then all your people will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hand, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. The spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort
all to mourn.
The next reading comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Good morning. Thanks for that awesome reading, girls. My name is Ben Goddard, if we haven't met before. I'm the ministry apprentice here at Trinity Church in Aubrey. Earlier this year, my wife Jessie and I went on a holiday up to Port Germain, which is a lovely town just up past Port Pirie. It was an awesome time away just to rest and refresh, take a bit of a deep breath, but also to explore the local area, all there is to do and see there. One of the adventures that we went on together was up to a lookout in the hills. If you haven't been there, the geography of the area is that it's super flat all around the coast, and then when you get a little ways inland, there's this line of hills that just cuts along almost parallel to the ocean. It's a really beautiful part of our state. But if you make your way up the hills, which is easier said than done sometimes, you wind your way through different ruins and historical sites on roads of various roadworthiness. But if you get your way to the top, all of a sudden you get out of the car and you push through a few bushes and trees and you get out onto this viewing platform, and all of a sudden you can just see everything. I've got a picture here which, yeah, doesn't quite do it justice, but you just get this amazing view of the whole coast. Everything all the way from Port Pirie all the way up to Port Germain, and if you squint, you can even see Waiala. It's really a truly breathtaking sight. But why am I mentioning it this morning? Am I on the payroll of Tourism SA? Or am I just trying to weirdly flex my average holiday on you? Maybe. But what I really want to do is to get our minds in gear. I want us to help to clear the fog of whatever's been going on this morning, or whatever's been going on this week. You might be thriving, or you might be sinking. You might be feeling super close to God, or you might be feeling really distant. But wherever we're at this morning, I want us all to climb that mountain, and to look out and to see what God has to say in Isaiah this morning. This term, as we've been making our way through Isaiah, the last few weeks we've taken a short break to do a series on the cross, which is so awesome to see how intertwined Isaiah is with the cross and how strongly Isaiah points to Jesus. We're going to see a little bit more of that today. The last 10 chapters of Isaiah are this sort of high point. We see this hope of a new creation. See how God's people, through this servant that's kept coming up in Isaiah, will inherit it. These chapters, chapters 59 and 61 that we're looking at today, are the crescendo of that. The high point, the top of the mountain, if you like. So this morning, atop this mountain, we're going to look out and we're going to see a few things. First, we're going to look out and we're going to see the darkness. We're going to look out and we're going to see the hope to come. And then we're going to bring it all together and see what it means for us. So let's start by looking out and seeing the darkness. Have your Bibles open and look out with me at chapter 59. Let's start by looking at verses 3 and 4. So chapter 59, verses 3 and 4. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads a case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments. They utter lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. And keep looking a few verses down at 7 and 8. Their feet rush into sin. They're swift to shed innocent blood. They pursue evil schemes. Acts of violence mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks among them will know peace. This is a bad view. What we're looking out on here is the depravity of humanity. This is the absolute worst of what the world has to offer. We see murder, lies, injustice. Isaiah here, he wants to sober up his readers. He wants them to have a realistic picture of where they're at and where their world is at. And it's ugly. It's really ugly. And why are things so bad? Well, look with me down in verse 2 here. Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Isaiah is telling his readers here that the state of the world, this ugly problem, is their fault. It's not some far-off king or a particular event that's to blame, or a group of bad people. No, it's everyone. This is such a hard but real truth for them. It's a hard but real truth for us too. I wonder if this resonates for us. Do we see the darkness? I think it's so easy to look out and see the darkness in other peoples or other countries. Like looking back at Israel now, it's so easy to say, what a primitive and awful time. Or we can look over at Russia and Ukraine and say, oh, what a terrible people, always at war, always fighting. But we can be so hesitant to see the darkness that's closer to home. And what we do, it's still often in others, I find. You'll never guess what so-and-so did. Can you believe that they did that? How could they be so... And if it ever does come down to us, I think even then we are still quick to shift the narrative. To say, I did that because of the way that I was raised. It's my parents' fault. Or I did that because of the peer pressure. Or because I had to. Or because that's just the way the world is. But one of the big ones for us, I think, is I didn't know any better. And we say this about others too, right? They should know better. We have this idea that the problem seems to be knowledge. But this is a way too flattering view of ourselves. We do things that we know are wrong all the time. And that's why God's finger, through the words of Isaiah, is pushing this morning. He's not just poking on our minds and our knowledge, the things that we know, but he's actually pushing right in on our consciences and on our hearts. Verse 12 there reads, "For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities." This is a heartfelt confession that's being brought out here in Isaiah. I was recently talking with a missionary who'd been working in Africa. And he was explaining how in Kenya, instead of saying that person should know better, as we might say, instead they say that person has a bad heart. Now that sounds really harsh to us, but I think it's actually much wiser. The bad things that we do don't just come from a lack of knowledge. They come from a darkness in our hearts. It's like if you take that co-worker or that classmate, you know, the one who just doesn't quite fit in, whether that's because they're a little bit peculiar or they're a little bit difficult, and they tend to cop it, right? From the rest of the class or the rest of the workplace or the rest of the food team. And us in that picture, where do we stand? Find we often stand with the crowd. We often join in on that darkness, on something that we know isn't right. Because it's far easier, isn't it, to maintain the status quo, because I think if we're being really honest, we're desperately afraid that it might change and we might be the one who is the outcast. We might be the one who's picked on. So it's easier to just keep things that way, keep in that darkness, but we know it's wrong. And so we have that darkness in our hearts, and we accept it, and we even sometimes go so far as to justify it. So if, like Isaiah, we take a sober and real look and feel the finger pushing in on our consciences and our hearts, we see that all of a sudden this idea of being up on the mountain, if we're being real, it doesn't add up. We can't be up on the mountain, because where are we in the picture? We're in the darkness. So it can't be look out and see the darkness. Rather, it's look around. Look around and see the darkness in our world, in our society, and in our hearts. But if we aren't up on the mountain, who is? Well, look at me at the second half of verse 15. Second half of verse 15 starts, "The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene." This feels like a real moment of hopelessness, right? We've really seen that darkness all around it, and we've just seen that the Lord sees that too. And further, there's no hope. There's no one that's shining a way out. It's a sinking feeling of defeat. It's like a battle with no hero, because no one can step up. Reminds me of the famous story of David and Goliath. But not, you know, the classic part that we all know with the sling and the defeat and the victory, right? But rather, what happened before that, before David came? You had the Philistines on one hill and the Israelites on the other. So we had this good versus evil picture. But every morning, Goliath would come out, massive in his armor, and taunt the armies of Israel, saying, "Come on, come out and fight me. Is there no one who has the courage or the strength to take me on?" And every morning, the crowd and the army of Israel were terrified. And you can imagine King Saul sitting there looking at his army going, "Well, is there anyone? Do we have any soldiers that can take up this fight?" But sure enough, there wasn't. They were all completely terrified, because no one was able, no one was worthy to have the courage or the strength or the ability to come up against Goliath. And you feel the tension of that situation. Can you feel that same tension here in Isaiah this morning? Only the stakes are far greater. This is not just some military victory. This is life and death. And we're in this situation until, just like David, a hero comes to defeat the darkness. A far greater hero. Look at this epic description. Glance down in your Bibles at verse 17. It says in verse 17, "He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head, put on the garments of vengeance, and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak." We see more of the description down in verse 20. "The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins," declares the Lord. It's an awesome but terrifying picture. This warrior and redeemer. A warrior whose breastplate is righteousness. A redeemer who wears the helmet of salvation. Who will come to God's people who repent. There's no mystery, is there, to who this redeemer is. We've seen that pretty plainly over the past few weeks as we've looked at the cross. Our redeemer is Jesus, right? Jesus is often described and describes himself as the light. Like in John 1, verse 9, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Or John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world," Jesus said. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Here in Jesus, we have that hero. We have the light in the darkness. And if we had any reservations whatsoever about Jesus being this hero, they're squashed when we look at chapter 61. Turn over a few pages in your Bible and look at 61 verse 1. When Jesus starts his ministry, one of the first things that he does, he goes up to the temple in Nazareth, and he stands up to read, and someone hands him the scroll of Isaiah. He opens it up, and he actually goes to this that we're looking at this morning, chapter 61, verse 1, and he reads it out. Look at verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And after reading those words, he says to the crowd, to all the people gathered there, he says, today, in your hearing, the scripture is fulfilled. In other words, he says, I'm the God. I'm the hearer. What a mic drop moment that is. What an awesome Savior we have, that he would come to save us from this darkness, this self-inflicted darkness. Took on something that wasn't his own, the perfect light, taking on our darkness and defeating it. Earlier I said we were going to look out and see the light to come. But we've seen here that we can actually look out and see the light that has come. We can see the light that has come in Jesus. Let's pull this together by looking at chapter 60 and seeing what this achieves for us. Isaiah likely would have seen many a sunrise over Jerusalem in his time. Similar to Adelaide, we've got the hills to the east. Jerusalem has the Mount of Olives to the east. I want us to just imagine a time now before electricity or before streetlights. Close your eyes if it helps you to imagine. In fact, why not indulge me and close your eyes and imagine this picture of it. Imagine you're sitting on North Terrace, right? And it's completely pitch black. You can't distinguish building from building. You couldn't even see your hand if you waved it in front of your face. But then all of a sudden we see this giant light, the sun, just peering over the hills. And now slowly it starts to light up the tips of the tall buildings. And now it lights up the tops of the hills. And now it's found its way into the open areas, the big squares. And now it's found its way down the streets. And slowly but surely, even into the alleyways and the tight cracks and crevices, until eventually the whole city, everything, is illuminated by the sun. Feel free to open your eyes. This complete picture is the picture that's painted in chapter 60 here. Look at verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. This is no ordinary light as we've seen. This is a complete picture. It's a complete and glorious light. Just as the descriptions we're going to see in this chapter are completely contrast to the descriptions we saw in chapter 59. Look at the difference that the light makes. We see verse 4, all will come to you. Verse 6, herds and camels will cover your land. Verse 11, your gates will never be shut, night or day. Verse 14, all who despise you will bow down at your feet. Verse 15, I will make you the everlasting pride and joy of all nations. This is an amazing picture. This is the new creation, the new Jerusalem that we've been building up to in Isaiah. And we see how good it is going to be. Look at verse 17. Instead of bronze, I'll bring you gold and silver in place of iron. That's showing that this new creation is better in every way than the old. And if you pick up the long-term language that's used at the end there, everlasting. Never again, forever, no longer, no more. This is not just a fad. This new creation is permanent. This is a place where light reigns instead of darkness, righteousness instead of injustice. And it's going to be that way for all time. And this is so good. This is such an awesome reality and future to look forward to. But there's also a present reality to this. We've seen that the light has come in our Redeemer Jesus. Especially over the last few weeks, it's been so good to unpack the cross and all that that means for us. And part of that is that being reconciled to God means being reconciled to light. So that Jesus can say, as the girls read so beautifully earlier, in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. When Jesus saves us, he doesn't just give us a ticket, right, and say, hey, make sure you redeem this when you die so you can get into heaven, see you later. No. When we are saved, we're caught up with him. In Romans, it says we become sons and daughters, co-heirs with Christ. Jesus has changed our present reality from one of darkness to one of light. And we see in Matthew 5, that light is not meant to be concealed. It's meant to be disclosed. It says no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. So it is with us. So we can look forward to this great new creation and this light to come. But because of the light that has already come, we can also read these words of Isaiah 60 with renewed appreciation and vigor. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. This is the reality for you. The first step is asking, have I seen the light? Have I seen Jesus and what he has done for me? Really seen? In the gospel accounts, the biographies of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's really well laid out. And if you haven't taken the time to read one before, then I really encourage you. It's so worth looking into. But if you have seen what Jesus has done for you and what he's achieved for you, I want us to continue to be moved by it. And as we've said before, not just moved in a knowledge, sort of academic way. Not just moved in our heads, but moved emotionally and spiritually and even physically in our hearts. Because our rescue is from complete darkness into complete and perfect light. And where it moves us to is to reflect that light of Jesus to those around us, especially to those in darkness. For if we are unmoved in ourselves, or unmoved for others, it shows that our hearts have not understood either the completeness of the darkness, or the amazing completeness of the light that we've been brought into. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the light that has come. And we thank you for the amazing future that you have secured for us. Help us to be moved by our Savior and Redeemer and what he has done for us. Help us to look forward to that glorious light that is to come. Help us to live out the present reality of being your light in the world. And help us to shine that light into darkness and to spread the glorious hope and message that is the gospel of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.